right now. And we're going to go to Luke chapter 3. We started in Luke back in the fall, I think maybe like in September or something. We got all the way to, we're going to get to the end of chapter 3 today. Somebody asked me the other day, how long do you think it'll be in Luke? And I said, I don't know, 2023? I don't know, a couple years. Because there's so much here, it's very rich. And it is the gospel, and it's what we're here to preach and proclaim. And we're going to do something interesting today because I'm committed to going through this, the whole thing. And what comes next is a genealogy. Okay, so now, like, if you've ever read through the Bible, or maybe you're doing it right now, you know, when you, like, you get into, like, Chronicles or something like that, and you open up, and all of a sudden you see, like, a couple of pages of, like, lists of names. You know, like, some guy you can't pronounce, begat some guy you can't pronounce, begat some guy you can't pronounce. Be honest. Do you read it? Or do you go, turn the page and say, let me find something real to read, right? Okay, that's what we do, right? But, you know, these genealogies are in the book here for a reason. In fact, in 2 Timothy 3:16, God's word says that all scripture, that means all of it, every word, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable. It's useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. So believe it or not, there is actually great truth and profit in looking at a genealogy. So we're going to do that this morning. When I tell my pastor friends I'm preaching through a genealogy, I say, you know, just turn the page and find something else. But you're going to be blown away by what's in this genealogy. Before we go there, just have to set the context. You know, whenever you read a passage of Scripture, especially one that's kind of a, like a head-scratcher, context is king. You look at where the author has been and where the author's going, and it'll help you understand, like, what the message is. And this is in Luke's gospel, and when Luke begins this gospel, you know, I don't know if you remember how he introduces it, but he says that he has decided that he is putting together an orderly account for you, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. So what Luke is doing is he's going to tell the story of Jesus, and he wants to put it together in a way where you're going to be certain to believe that it's really, 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 really true. And in his introduction, what he basically does is begin to introduce one after another pieces of evidence. And most of them take the form of testimonies. What people say, what people said about Jesus, beginning before he was going to come. And if you've been with us, or actually in our Bible read through, we start in Luke tomorrow, so you're going to get refreshed on this stuff in the next couple days. But what he does is he speaks through people like a guy named Zechariah. That's John the Baptist's dad. He speaks through the angel Gabriel. He speaks through Elizabeth, that is Zechariah's wife, John the Baptist's mom. He speaks through Mary. He speaks through the angels at Jesus' birth, like an angel comes and talks to the shepherds. He speaks through the shepherds. These are all people that are bearing witness to who Jesus is. Angels in the sky when the shepherds are there. When Jesus is like just an infant, they go to Jerusalem to have him dedicated, and they meet a guy named Simeon who speaks words of prophecy about Jesus, and then a prophetess named Anna. And then we see how Jesus at the age of 12 speaks on his own behalf, and then John the Baptist speaks. And last week you saw that the Father in heaven actually speaks. By the way, I just listed 12 different testimonies of Jesus that have gotten us to this point. What Luke is trying to do is to convince the reader that this is absolutely true. And so imagine, like in a court of law, I got one witness, another witness, another witness, another witness, up to 12 witnesses, and now I'm going to throw down the documentary evidence. And that's what the genealogy is. It's all about who Jesus is. It's proof of his identity. That's what Luke is all about here. And so that's what we're going to see when we open this, is we're going to see 6 points of identification of Jesus. Back in January, I had to renew my driver's license. I know there's one other here that had to renew her driver's license in January because last time, like 6 years ago, we ran into each other at the DMV, and it's Cheryl. And when I went, I decided to get that verified license. the one with a little gold star on it that is, I guess, supposed to be better than a regular one, and maybe someday, you know, you'll have to have one of those. But you had to bring other stuff, right? I had to bring not just your old license, but I had to show up with my passport and my social security card or perhaps a birth certificate. And all these things are that were demonstration of who I am. Like, I'm really the guy that was born in Madison, Wisconsin, and my birthday. And I'm really the guy that lives at 20 Indian Spring Road in Woodstock. And I'm the same guy on my driver's license. And I'm the same guy that has such and such a social security number. Should I tell you what that is? Okay, but the idea of proof of identity, that's what's in this genealogy. So what I'd like to do is read the genealogy, and then we'll talk a little more Bible study stuff, and then we'll get to these 6 points of identity. So would you stand with me? And again, as context is king, I actually want to begin a couple verses before the genealogy. So we're in Luke chapter 3, and I'm just going to read from verse 21. Luke 3, verse 21. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age, being the son, as was supposed, of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Janai, the son of Joseph, the son of Mattathias, the son of Amos, the son of Nahum, the son of Esli, the son of Nagai, the son of Maath, the son of Mattathias, the son of Semain, the son of Josech, the son of Jodah, the son of Joanan, the son of Resa, the son of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the son of Neri, the son of Melchi, the son of Adi, the son of Kosam, the son of Almadam, the son of Ur, the son of Joshua, the son of Eleazar, the son of Jerim, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Simeon, the son of Judah, the son of Joseph, the son of Jonam, the son of Eliakim, the son of Meleah, the son of Mena, the son of Mattatha, the son of Nathan, the son of David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, the son of Salah, the son of Nashan, the son of Aminadab, the son of Admin, the son of Arni, the son of Hezron, the son of Perez, the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Nahor, the son of Serug, the son of Reu, the son of Peleg, the son of Eber, the son of Shelah, the son of Cainan, the son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Canaan, the son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, Lord, we know that you're able to bring this word to life by your Spirit. And so, Father, as we've just read this long list of names, we know you have something for us this morning. Would you shine the light of your Spirit on it, that we might be taught and refreshed, blessed, even excited by what you have for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you go and have a seat. And this is one of two genealogies of Jesus that appear in the New Testament. The other is the opening 17 verses of Matthew's Gospel. And if you were to take those two genealogies and line them up, they're not exactly the same. There are some names that are common in there, like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David, but they're not the same. And there's a very simple reason they're not the same. The reason they're not the same is because Joseph, who was Mary's husband, is not really Jesus' dad, but he had the legal standing. And so one of the genealogies actually is the genealogy of Joseph. But the biological genealogy of Jesus is Mary. So the two genealogies, one leads us to Joseph, and it was written by Matthew. And what Matthew is trying to do is he's trying to demonstrate to the audience for his gospel, which is a particularly Jewish audience, that Jesus is the promised king that would come through the line of David. And so what Matthew does is he writes a genealogy that begins with Abraham, where God begins to make promises to individuals that are going to result in the promise of a land and of a nation and of a king. And he traces that down to David and then to Solomon and through the names of a bunch of kings of Judah and then some unknowns to get to Joseph to demonstrate that Jesus is in fact in the legal line that where God had said to David, a king's going to come from you, that Jesus is the son of David in that regard. Well, Luke is writing to a different audience. He's writing to all of us. He's not writing just to a Jewish audience. He's writing to a much broader audience. And so he begins his genealogy with Adam. Is there anyone in here that did not descend from Adam? Of course not, right? So he's talking to the idea that Jesus is relatable to all of us. And then that genealogy takes us to David, but then it takes us to a different son of David, a guy named Nathan. And so you imagine these genealogies, they kind of come down, and then right at Solomon and Nathan, they split, and they come down, and then they kiss each other at one guy, Zerubbabel, and then they split back out again, and Matthew ends with Joseph, and Luke ends with Mary. Now, Pastor Mike, you just read this, and I was listening real carefully. You were, right? And in verse 23, it says, Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age. That, by the way, is the age when, like, priests, for instance, would start their ministry. So it was kind of a common, this is when a guy's old enough to be legitimate. And it says here, being the son, as was supposed, of Joseph. Now, that's a pretty important clue, right? It says right there in the Greek, like this parenthetical, as was supposed. See, because Mary and Joseph were married, Mary has a baby, the people say, well, they suppose Joseph is the dad. But we know, and Luke's already told us, that Mary was a virgin and that the Holy Spirit conceived the baby and that he is the Son of God. In fact, we just read, right, the testimony of God the Father saying, this is my beloved Son. He says, you are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased. So it says, as was supposed, so that kind of takes Joseph out of the picture. And then it goes on, it says, being the son, as was supposed, of Joseph, the son of this guy, Heli. Well, guess what? In the Greek, those words, the son, are not there. In the Greek, it actually says that Jesus, being the son, as was supposed, of Joseph, of Heli. Now, the custom when genealogies were written was to list the fellows. And this guy, Heli, you know who he is? He's Mary's dad. So he's actually Joseph's father-in-law. And, you know, from the custom of genealogies and the grammar that's here, that's what kind of the consensus view of the scholars. Heli here is Mary's dad. And so this genealogy that comes down is again, the biological descent of Jesus. And you know what it does? If you're, like, trying to make the case, it removes all doubt. See, because if you know that Joseph wasn't really Jesus' dad, then maybe Jesus really isn't the heir to the throne. Well, guess what? Biologically, yes, he is. And it comes through Mary. That's the point that Luke's making. So that's a bunch of Bible study stuff. Let's get to the good stuff, which is, why are these names here? And what content is in the names? Again, 6 points of identity of Jesus. The first just comes from the fact that the genealogy is present. You know what? It's just making a simple statement about Jesus. He's real. He really lived. He was a real guy. He has a real family tree. There is real history that is there. Now, I like to watch, kind of those crime drama shows and spy shows where there's some intrigue. And every once in a while on one of those shows, you know, there's some character that, like, is undercover or a crook or something that has a phony ID. Right? And in the sophisticated shows, you know, they go and they go do some kind of sophisticated computer hackery and they change some old records so when you go to the town hall in Columbia, Missouri or something like that, you can find a birth record for a guy that was never born, right? They do that, like, phony stuff. Yeah, but that's actually not really realistic in the ancient Near East. See, there are real records and there are real grave markers and there's real evidence that, like, these people were, like, real people. And it points to the fact that Jesus is real. Now, last Sunday afternoon, there was a really sweet time up at Eastford Baptist Church where the Barlow family, they bid farewell to the marvelous matriarch of that family, Jean Trupple Barlow. And it was just a really great time. I mean, just if you know the Barlow family, you know that she led or left behind just this wonderful legacy of godly people. And if you know them, you're probably going like this, right? Amazing family. And one of the things they did that I thought was so cool is in the funeral bulletin, they basically put on the back page of the bulletin, like a family tree. You know, so I guess if I held it this way, it looks like a tree, right? Where they have, you know, like Gene and Herman, and then the six sons and the six daughters-in-law. And I'm just looking over there because, like, I'm looking at, like, real people. Like, there's James and Gene and Johnny. And when I look at some of these others, like, they're real people, too. I mean, like Porter, I play board games with him down at the school. So I know he's, like, a real great-grandson, right? So they're, like, real people. Jesus was real. This is, like, so important. Did you know that there's more evidence that Jesus really lived on the earth? I'm talking about like written evidence, historical evidence. There's more evidence for the existence of Jesus than there is for Julius Caesar. Did you know that? He's like real. You know, the obnoxious atheists among us will say, no, you Christians, you believe in a spaghetti monster in the sky. You ever heard that expression? Yeah, you believe in a spaghetti monster in the sky. No, we don't. We really believe in the Son of God who really came to earth, and his name's Jesus. That's the first mark of the identity of Jesus that's evidenced by the fact that Luke would even use a genealogy. Now, when you go through the genealogy and you look at the names, you get to the second mark of identity of Jesus. Now, one thing interesting about this, if you heard the names, you probably heard some names like Levi and Simeon go, like, I know those guys. But if you look at the genealogy, it's not the same guys. Those are guys that were named for patriarchs and for prophets and so forth. Like I think you saw Nahum's name in there and Amos, right? Do you know that it's common for people to name people after Bible characters? I mean, I'm looking back one row behind the Barlows, and I'm looking at a Jonathan and a Daniel and a Seth. Okay, yes, Seth's name's in this genealogy. Yeah, so is his brother Isaac, okay? So is his brother Nathan, okay? So it's common. So when you see those names in there, it turns out that a whole bunch of the names are completely unknown. So now here's like a little Bible tidbit trivia for you that's very cool. In Hebrew, the number 7 is the number of completion or perfection. The number 7 is featured in both Matthew's and Luke's genealogy. Here's how. Matthew basically puts together two lists of 14 names and then makes a point of pointing that out. Right? It's got a complete list that proves that Jesus is the king. Matthew actually puts together 11 short lists, each of 70 names. 77 names. You know, when Peter asked Jesus, like, how many times do I have to forgive an idiot, a jerk, just because he apologized? 3 times? And Jesus, no. Well, some translations say 77 times, some say 7 times 70, but you get the picture. This list is a list that is presented to us in perfection. Of those 77 names, 36 of them only appear in this list. We have no idea who they are, but here's what we know about them, that they are real people, and they are evidence that Jesus actually became one of us. That's the second point of identity. Jesus became one of us. This was a great promise of that's spoken through the prophet Isaiah, that the virgin shall conceive and shall bear a child, and he shall be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. Jesus came to become one of us. This sets Christianity apart from any other religion. Rather than us trying to, like, climb the ladder to heaven to try to build favor with God, to try to get to the top of the mountain, God actually came and became one of us. And you know what that means? It means he cried. He wept like real tears. He experienced sorrow. He laughed. I could continue to love the fact that Lori Nealon puts out these dumb jokes on text messages every morning. And riddles. I only understand half of his riddles, but other guys tell me what the answers are. And they're funny. You know what I think about Jesus? I can imagine him just laughing at jokes that he heard from the disciples. And I can imagine him bringing humor and laughter. You know that scene about the take the log out of your own eye? I saw a great depiction in a movie about Mark's gospel where Jesus has got a piece of timber and he's staggering around the campfire and everybody's laughing as he's talking about, you know, you got to take the log out of your own eye before you can take the speck, you know, instead of some kind of harsh teaching. I think Jesus was a man of great humor. He laughed. He enjoyed the warm sunshine on his face. but he also felt the sting of cold. You know what? He got stomach bugs and threw up. Everything that you and I have experienced, Jesus experienced. And you know what this says? It says that God is not some far away, distant God that created us, but he doesn't really know. Yes, he does. Jesus became one of us. And everything that we have ever experienced, including God's word says he was tempted in every way. He's experienced temptation, hunger, thirst. He knows what good foods taste like, and he knows what smells bad. Everything we've experienced, he has joined us in that experience. It is the coolest thing that the God of heaven would send his one and only Son, who is fully God, to become fully human and to join us here. That's the second mark of the identity of Jesus. The third is that he's the promised king. This was Matthew's point. We see David's name here, Zerubbabel's name that is here. Zerubbabel, by the way, was the guy that was the leader of the Israelites at the time they were returning from the exile. Of course, David is he's like the prototype king, okay? He is the great, and in terms of scripture and what we know about human kings, is like the best humanity has to offer. By the way, he was broken. Just like us, he was a sinner. He was an adulterer. He was a murderer. He had plenty of issues, right? But he was God's chosen one, the one that was after God's own heart, right? His heart was after God's heart. And what we see him do was, as a warrior king, he defeats all of the foes of Israel so they could enter into a season of peace. This is what Jesus will do. This is what a promised king will do. The king that was promised to David. David was also like a prophet king who would establish the nation, having brought safety and security, would unify them as one nation under God. Basically, where the service and worship of God would be the centerpiece of the life of the people. That's what David did. And a prophet named Nathan, it's a different Nathan than the one in the genealogy, told David, he said, here's what God has for you. The word of God for you, David, is that from you will come one who will sit on your throne forever and will rule with justice all of the nations, a promised king. In Hebrew, the Jews have a name for that king, Messiah. What we see in this lineage here, Jesus is that one that will make a provision of peace, will rule with honor, and with character and goodness and justice, who is right and pure. Doesn't that sound good for a ruler like that? And is kind and compassionate. This is the same one that became one of us. And you know what? He knows everything about every one of his subjects, and that would be us if you're in Christ Jesus. So he knows everything about you, and he loves you fiercely. Can you imagine if the ruler of the universe, I mean, actually, just imagine if like the ruler of the state knew you personally and loved you like crazy, and was honest and pure and perfect and right and just and wise and merciful and kind and compassionate. That's King Jesus. There's just three things here. They're pretty good, right? That he's real. He became one of us so we can relate to him and him to us. And he is the promised king that will make everything about humanity perfect. The next thing here is he is the promised savior. I really want to key off Abraham here. You see Abraham's name in verse 34 and also Isaac and Jacob. Abraham received a promise. And the promise actually harkens back to the Garden of Eden. You know, when the serpent deceived Eve and our first parents crashed and burned, right? The fall of humanity came. God made a statement there, right in the garden, Genesis 3:15. What he said was that like a descendant of the woman would come, and that descendant would crush the head of the serpent, would destroy the work of Satan. And back in Genesis, you get on in chapter 12, God taps a guy named Abram. He gets renamed Abraham. That means father of nations. And when he taps Abraham, he says, here's what I'm going to do. From you, I'm going to create a nation, and I'm going to use that nation to basically share myself with the world, to reveal myself to the world. That's the purpose of Israel, is to be God's instrument of revelation to the world. He said, to do that, I'm going to make a whole bunch of you guys, and I'm going to give you a land, and that land is going to be a place where I prosper and bless you, and the nations are going to go, like, what's up with these guys? And then you're going to tell them, because you're going to bless them. And you're going to bless them by speaking my word to them, and ultimately, one, a seed will come who will be the ultimate blessing of the nations, a savior. That's the same Messiah idea, but it's different than just being a king. It's one that will rescue people from captivity and brokenness and sin and slavery to sin and from oppression and from death itself, and deliver his people to a place of joy and freedom and forgiveness and life. That's who Jesus is. He is the promised Savior. How are we doing? I got four. Do we need a stand-up stretch? I've got two more. Good. I will go for it. We're not looking at all the names that are here, but when you go upstream from Abraham, you know, you start reading names of some real old guys. Noah and Lamech, Enoch, Methuselah, Mahalalel. Okay, these are really guys from a long time ago. And ultimately, you get to Adam. Jesus is a descendant of Adam. That means he's really a human. You know, I said, like, he became one of us, and he shared everything. You know what else he shared with us? Death. See, we all die. You know, by the way, all those people in that genealogy, yeah, they're all sinners, except Jesus, right? See, Jesus' death is different than everybody else's because he didn't deserve it. But by the way, I want to point something out to you. You know, when I asked how many of you are not descended from Adam, you didn't raise your hand. How many of you here think you might not be descended from Methuselah? Raise your hand. Good, you guys are awesome. See, because that line goes from Adam and like down through guys like Enoch and Methuselah and stuff, and it goes to a guy named Noah. Everybody in this room is descended from Noah. I hope you know that. See, because when Noah got on the ark with his three sons who were descendants of his, yet God judged the world and he destroyed every living thing, including all of the humans. So what that means is there's like nobody in this room that is descended from Cain. Nobody. There's nobody in ever descended from Cain after the flood. God wiped them all out. So when you go through these 77 names, 10 of these names are actually in your genealogy. Did you know that? 10 of them. There are 10 of these names. And you know what we all share? We all share sin and a sin nature. And what God's word says is that the wages of sin, the consequences of sin, of human sin, is human death, right? But here's what's so cool about Jesus. Is Jesus is descended from Adam, so he is a human, but he has no sin. You know what that qualifies him to do? I know you do because I say this often, but I'll say it again. It's like so cool. Jesus, who is fully human, is also fully God. And so he is able to be our substitute and take our sin. And that's what he did on the cross. This is the fifth point of identity of Jesus here. And it's when John the Baptist said, after he saw the God's testimony of the Holy Spirit coming on him like a dove, and he heard the voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son." And then John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 29, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." That's who Jesus is. He is the Lamb that takes away your sin and mine. He's the one that was sacrificed on our behalf, and he willingly gave that life because he loves you so much. This one who is real, this one who came and became one of us, this one who will rule and reign over the galaxies and over all of creation and over all of us, this one who came to be a Savior, here's how he saved you. He gave his life. He is the Lamb of God. Because he's descended from Adam, he's able to do that. And then the last point of identity here actually is kind of the bookends of what verse 22, just before the genealogy, says, and the very last words of verse 33, Son of God. See, Jesus is the one and only Son of God. What that means is he's holy, and he's pure, and he's wise, and he's powerful. He is the just judge. He is the creator and giver of life, and he is the determiner of destiny. That's who Jesus is. Now, when we go through this genealogy, I just gave you 6 points of identity about Jesus. Do you know him? This is who he is. He's real. He became just like us. He's the promised King. He is the Savior. He's the Lamb that died for you that you might have everlasting life. And He is Lord. He is God. You know, what the Bible says is that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that He rose from the dead, He did, that you'll be saved. And then He becomes our reality when we make that confession. And that's what the church is all about. That's what we're all about, is introducing people to Jesus, just like Luke did. I mean, there's so much evidence. Look, here are the testimony of people. Here's my testimony. Here's a genealogy that proves it. And there's so much more as we go deeper into this gospel about the marvels of Jesus. And what we're all about is living in the reality of being His and doing whatever it takes to present Him to the world around us. But for right now, for this room, do you know Him? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for lists of names, Lord. Lord, I think about how names, lists of names can be boring. Like maybe an old will that we found in an attic, just dusty. We don't know who these people are. They're boring until we find our name in the list. And Lord, we know that we are your children, and so our name is on the list. We're written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So thank you for using these names to remind us of the stories of the Bible that help us to understand who Jesus is. And thank you, Lord, for the proof that He really came, that He really is the Son of God, that He really is salvation and life for all of us, and He really is the King who will return, and He really is Lord and God. And so, Father, as we worship Him, help us to hold these truths. Help us, Lord, to do everything we can to proclaim the good news of Jesus to the world around us. In His name I pray. Amen.